The scripture reading this morning will be found in Genesis chapter 26 and also in Galatians chapter 3. We will read first from Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, the word of the Lord. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "my wife," thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled the earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "This water is ours." So he called the well Eslek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servant dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Azuzah, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. Now you are the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sibah. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Now let's turn to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Thanks be to God for his word.
Well, we pick up again in Genesis after our hiatus over the Easter season, picking up in chapter 26. And Genesis chapter 26, as we heard, it almost has a sense of deja vu about it. We seem to have heard this story before. There's a famine. There's an appearance by the Lord in which He renews His promise. There's a king named Abimelech. There's a lie by the main character in which he tries to save his own neck by telling people that his wife is actually his sister. This sounds exactly like what we heard before. If Genesis were a television series, chapter 26 would probably be that indication that you get that the writers had run out of material, the show had basically run its course, and it probably would not be returning the following season. But Genesis, of course, is not a television series. It's part of the record of redemptive history. It is a drama in the sense that it unfolds like a story. But it is a drama of historical events that took place in fulfillment of God's promise to redeem a people for Himself through the promised Savior, Jesus Christ. And like any story, there are main characters who play particular roles in the story. And Genesis chapter 26 now focuses in on Isaac, that promised son to Abraham and the heir of the covenant. And what we learn from this chapter, really, is that like his father Abraham, Isaac was not free from suffering. He was not free from sin. But we also learn that like his father Abraham, Isaac was a recipient of God's covenant and promise. And really, the whole chapter is designed to teach us of the unchangeable God's unchangeable covenant and unchangeable promises. And surely that is comforting to us today. We learn from the New Testament that these promises were not just for Abraham and Isaac thousands and thousands of years ago, but that they were also for us. We too have been brought into God's covenant of grace and His great story of redemption. He has brought us and collected us and made us part of His story. And so there's good news for us today in this chapter. And let's think about it together this morning, noticing not three things, not four things, but five things this morning. First, like father, like son, Isaac undergoes suffering. Like father, like son, Isaac interacts with his neighbors. Like father, like son, Isaac is a recipient of God's promise. Like father, like son, Isaac is a sinner. And like father, like son, we have been brought into God's great story. Let's go through those five things. The first, like father, like son, Isaac undergoes suffering. Chapter 26 begins by telling us that there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. Just like his father Abraham, Isaac was not immune from the hard realities of God's providence. Just because we are members of God's covenant and children of promise, it doesn't mean that our lives are going to be free from suffering. Many people often have the delusion that when they become Christians, well, all of a sudden the turbulence on the plane was just supposed to stop. And they get all worried when they begin to hit turbulence again or when the turbulence gets worse. And they say, well, wait a minute, this isn't what I signed up for. But we have to remember, just because we have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, just because we are children of promise, just because we are heirs of the covenant, just like Isaac, we're not immune from the hard realities of God's providence. We're not immune from suffering. Being saved means that we have been saved from the wrath of God, not saved from all discomfort or suffering in this life. In fact, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We have to remember that God is not a good luck charm that will bring us good fortune. He does not bring us good karma if we just follow the right principles and say the right prayers. God is the thrice holy Creator and the sustainer of the universe, who governs and upholds all things by His eternal counsel and providence. And that means, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, that all things come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand, whether herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, all of it. God is sovereign. He's always in control, and not a hair can fall from our head apart from His will. But in His sovereign power and providence, He often brings us through difficulty, through trying circumstances. things that don't make sense to us, especially at the time when we're going through them. And yet those things aren't arbitrary, as we've seen in the life of Abraham. God always has His purposes in these things, even though most often He has kept those purposes hidden from our sight. Well, Isaac experiences something very, very difficult. One of the most disastrous and frightening ordeals that humans can go through. Something of which most of us here in this room have never experienced and have no real knowledge of, living in America as we do. There was a famine in the land. There was no food. There was nothing at Albertsons, nothing at Trader Joe's. There was nothing. And so what did Isaac do? Well, he did the same thing that his father did when he was in a famine. He went away to find food for his family. He seemed to be headed straight for Egypt, the same place that his father Abraham sojourned during the famine in his day. But on his way, he first goes to the Philistines, this king, Abimelech. And that brings us to the second thing we want to think about. Like father, like son, Isaac interacts with his neighbors. He undergoes suffering, just like his dad, and he interacts with his neighbors, just like his dad. Notice the second part of verse 1. It reads, "And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines." This Abimelech, we want to point out first, is probably not the same Abimelech that Abraham knew, since that was about 75 years earlier. The name Abimelech for the Philistines was probably a dynastic name, much like Pharaoh was with Egypt, or even Henry, Edward, or George is still with the British monarchs. But Isaac knew that his father often interacted with the pagan Canaanites, even the king, Abimelech, on a neighborly basis. And so he has no ethical dilemma in doing the same thing. This is still hundreds of years before God would constitute Israel as a holy geopolitical theocracy and command them to go into the promised land and kill everything, cleansing it from all that is unholy. This is before that time. This is an era much like our era today. An era of two kingdoms, not one kingdom. An era of the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of man that is common to all. And we have to keep this in mind. We've been seeing this over and over again with Abraham in the first, chapters 12 through 25. And now we see the same thing with Isaac. Isaac, like his father Abraham, was holy and set apart in the sense that he belonged to the covenant of the Lord and belonged to the people of God. Yet he did not live in a holy or heavenly culture. He lived in a common culture alongside pagans. And like his father Abraham, Isaac could interact with them. He could make common covenants and pacts with them as neighbors. And he could even eat and drink with them, as we read in verses 28 through 31. And we've been pointing this out as we've been going along through Genesis, but it's important for us to grasp. Because as Christians, we have to remember that we can and we must interact with unbelievers on a daily basis. And I don't mean strictly for the purpose of evangelism. We live in a common culture. We dwell side by side with unbelievers. And Paul tells us that it's not those people that we are to have nothing to do with. The one with whom we are to have nothing to do is who? The person who bears the name of brother but lives as a hypocrite. 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says there, I'm not saying that you need to stop, you know, associating in any way whatsoever with the immoral people of this world, unbelievers. Otherwise, you would have to go out of this world altogether. And it may be, really, that a time comes in our own life, just like Isaac, when we experience some intense suffering. And the person who comes to our aid is not a Christian, but an unbeliever, a pagan. You may have a neighbor who is a Muslim or a Buddhist or a New Ager or just your run-of-the-mill Oprah watcher unbeliever. And during a time of crisis, they come to help you out in some way. And if that happens, you know, we shouldn't be tempted to think, well, gee, maybe God's pleased with that person after all. They seem so nice, you know. They seem so genuine and sincere. Maybe all roads do lead to God after all. Look, for all you know, your neighbor might be really proud of the fact that they're going across the street and helping you in a time of crisis. And they think they're going to get good karma in return. And really, it's just self-serving. But whatever his motive is, apart from Christ, your neighbor, whatever they are still in need of being clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, because he's still clothed in his own filthy rags and under the condemnation of God's law. And so regardless of how nice he is, he still needs the gospel. He still needs a Savior. Yet, we can and must interact with our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students, people purely on the basis of being fellow human beings who bear the image of God. Isaac knew that God makes His sun shine on the evil and the good and sends rain upon the just and the unjust. And in a common land where everyone was suffering a common famine, Isaac went to his neighbors for help. It didn't mean that he wanted to convert to their religion or that he thought the Philistines were okay in God's sight since they were being very nice to him and seemed sincere. It just meant that he understood that on the common level of being human, he could seek refuge from a neighbor, even a Philistine. And it was there, ironically, while dwelling in Gerar with the Philistines, that suffering under these hard circumstances of a famine and probably on the road to Egypt, that the Lord appears to Isaac. And that brings us to the third thing. Like father, like son, Isaac is a recipient of God's promise. Just like Abraham, he underwent suffering. Just like Abraham, he would interact with his neighbors. Just like Abraham, his father, he was a recipient of God's promise. We read in verses 2 through 4, "And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.'" Just as he did to Abraham, the Lord appeared to Isaac and renewed the promises of his covenant. And, you know, we need to hear that. It's interesting how the Bible repeats itself constantly. Why? Well, because we need to hear these things repeated to us. How many times was the covenant renewed and repeated to Abraham? And then now it's being repeated to Isaac. And then it goes on down throughout redemptive history. And then we hear really the same gospel each week. Why? Because we need to hear it over and over and over and over again. Because of our sinfulness, we're prone to forget. We're prone to believe the lies of our own flesh, of the enemy, of Satan. We're prone to disbelieve and distrust God's goodness and His grace that has been announced to us in the life, death, and resurrection of His Son. But here we see Him renewing His promises once again. He tells Isaac not to go down to Egypt, which means that Isaac would need to trust God. Egypt was the known source of food at that time. But the Lord tells Isaac, "Dwell in the land, sojourn in this land." And the Hebrew verb there refers to living as a resident alien. He's still in Canaan, but he's to dwell, pitch his tent would be another way that you could interpret that verb. He's to dwell as a resident alien, knowing that this place was not his final destination. It's Canaan, but it's not his final destination. Just like the writer of the Hebrews tells us about Abraham, that by faith Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Something more, the new heavens and the new earth. Canaan was only a type, only a picture. And God was now calling Isaac to do the same. He was the heir of the same promise. And what was that promise exactly? Well, it was the promise of an offspring and a land. God had promised to Abraham, even before he had a son, that he would multiply his offspring. And now he promised the same thing to Isaac. He said that he would multiply them as the stars of heaven. And he promised him and his offspring all the land of Canaan, and that in his offspring all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And just think what that must have been like for Isaac at that time. Here he is, he's dwelling in Abimelech's house with the Philistines. There's this terrible famine in the land. And the Lord appears to him, just as he appeared to his father, promises him the same things that he had promised his father. And Isaac knew about the Lord's oath to his father. He knew about how the Lord had appeared in the form of smoke and fire and had walked between the severed animal halves and cut that covenant with his father. Isaac knew what that meant in the ancient Near Eastern world. He knew that God was swearing by his own name because God could not swear by anything higher. He knew that God, in cutting that covenant, was making a self-maledictory oath and calling down curses on himself should he break the covenant. He knew the magnitude of this covenant, and now the Lord was reiterating the same thing, the same oath that he had made to his father. He was the heir. And Abraham, his father, was a very faithful servant to the Lord. And he had responded to the Lord's promise and faith. And that faith, like all true faith, was demonstrated in his obedience to the Lord's commandments and laws, as we read in verse 5. But ultimately, you see, Isaac was not receiving God's promise on the merit of Abraham, his father's faithfulness, but on the merit of the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord was the one who was faithful to his promise. He does not go back on his word. He cannot go back on his word. Because to go back on his word would be to deny himself, and God cannot do that. God is immutable, unchangeable. When he makes an oath and binds himself to it, well, he will keep that promise. And we need to hear that. The Lord was faithful to his promise. He didn't go back on his word. And Abraham had learned that lesson well in his life, and now the heir of the covenant, Isaac, would learn the same thing. And so Isaac believed the promise of the Lord. And his faith, like his father's, was also demonstrated by his obedience to the Lord's commands. We read in verse 6 that Isaac, what did he do? He settled in Gerar. He believed the promise of the Lord. His faith was demonstrated, you see, in obeying the Lord. But then, in the next verse, we read that like father, like son, Isaac is a sinner. Like father, like son, Isaac underwent suffering. He interacted with his neighbors. He was a recipient of God's promise, God's covenant and oath. But he was also a sinner, like his father. Verses 7 through 11. What do they tell us there? They tell us of an episode almost identical to those episodes that we read in chapters 12 and 20, when on two separate occasions, Isaac had lied about Sarah being his sister. He had dealt falsely with other people in an attempt to save his own neck. Even though God had promised Abraham that he would have an heir, that he would multiply his offspring, that it would be through him and Sarah. Still, Abraham didn't believe that promise that was made to him so unequivocally. Well, he believed, but he had his moments of disbelief, didn't he? He evidenced his doubt in God's promise by taking it upon himself to lie to Pharaoh when he was in Egypt, and to lie to another Philistine king named Abimelech. And he got himself into a huge mess, you know, because that's what lying does. When we lie, we don't get away with it. It gets us into a complicated mess. It's a web. And that's what happened with Abraham. Sarah was taken in to a harem. The mother of the promise, you see, the one who was to bear the child, Well, she was in jeopardy. The whole redemptive program was in jeopardy. Sarah was almost lost to Abraham altogether, all because of Abraham's lie, because of his sin. And what's communicated to us there in chapters 12 and 20 is that Abraham, you know, the great man of faith, the central character of Genesis, the one with whom God cut a covenant and made immutable promises, well, he wasn't a perfect man. He was still a sinner who at times doubted God's promise and distrusted his goodness. And now here is Isaac, his son, doing the exact same thing. Like father, like son. The Lord has just appeared to Isaac. He has just renewed the covenant. He has just renewed his promises. He has just promised Isaac that he will number his offspring as many as the stars in heaven, exactly like he said to his father Abraham. And Isaac believed. He settled in Gerar. His faith was demonstrated. But then what happened? He lies. He sins. You think that Isaac would get it. You think that being there, he would say, well, the Lord has promised. Look, I've seen this worked out in my father's life. I know the story, what happened when he was down in Egypt and when he was with the other Abimelech, with the Philistines. I know how God worked it out. You think he would not fail in the exact same way that his fathers did. But put to the test and feeling the pressure of the fear of man, Isaac fails. It's interesting because verse 6 tells us about Isaac's faith demonstrated in obedience, but the very next verse tells us about Isaac's failure in sin. And once again, you see, the narrator is including these details in order to remind us that Isaac too, the heir, the promised son, he too was a sinner. The great patriarchs of redemptive history, you see, are really no different than you and I. We have this tendency, I think, sometimes to think that, well, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Joshua and the judges and David and the prophets, well, they're superheroes. They were super saints with superpowers. And surely they're not like me. Surely they didn't have the kind of thoughts that I have and the things that I struggle with. Surely they didn't have problems in communicating with their spouse the way I do. Surely they didn't have these sins that just beset them that they had to wrestle with. There's this tendency sometimes to think of them as sort of something other than human, other than fallen human beings. Sort of like the elves in Lord of the Rings, untouched by the fall. And everything they touch turns to gold, if you will. But that's not the case at all. The Bible never tells us that. The Bible is very open and honest in what it reports. And it gives us the story, warts and all. We saw how this happened. Noah's the righteous man, the one man spared with his family from the flood. And what happens right after the flood? After all of that faith that was demonstrated in obedience and response to the Lord, what happens? He's drunk, passed out naked on the floor. Billions of people have read that story since then. He's probably said, did you have to include that one into the record? But once again, we see these are fallen people. And yet they continued to believe. They continued to persevere. They continued to say, but the promise. And that is what caused them to take the next step. Here, even Isaac blowing it. When we read in verse 12 that Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. And we read on through the chapter there about how the Lord continued to make him prosperous and have favor on him and blessed him by giving him herds and servants and water supply and peace with his enemies. Well, we have to be careful that we don't draw the conclusion that Isaac received these things because he was somehow better than other people. Because he had finally tapped in to the higher life. And, you know, finally the turbocharger light popped on. And now he's living the dream. live in heaven on earth. No, that's not the case at all. There's no such thing. He received everything purely by virtue of God's grace. Just as the Lord had chosen Abraham and made a promise to him and called him into covenant with himself and blessed him. Remember, Abraham, he was a pagan living in Ur. And God sovereignly chose him, not because of who Abraham was or anything that Abraham had done, but because of the Lord's own purpose and grace. Well, now he's done the same thing with Isaac and called Isaac to play a key role in the working out of his divine plan and promises in redemptive history. It was all of God's grace. Grace from the beginning, grace in the end, all of grace. And yet it's only of grace because of the greater Isaac, isn't it? Because of the one who would come later. God can only show grace, you see, grace to sinners, because of the true offspring of Abraham, who was the perfect man, and who did all the things written in the book of the law. As Paul tells us in Galatians 3, God preached the gospel to Abraham, and Abraham believed. He and Isaac and all the saints of redemptive history trusted in God's promise and looked to the promised Savior, the one who never did sin, the only man who never did sin, the one who came and redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that Christ did this so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, and we can say with him Isaac, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, and that's how we are brought into the story. All of us, Gentiles, drawn from every tongue, nation, and tribe. And here we are now collected into the story. And this brings us to the last thing. Like Father, like Son, we have been brought into God's story. Genesis 26 is not just a story in the Bible about Isaac, you see. It's our heritage as the covenant people of God. We can trace our faith really all the way back in history to the scene in which God renewed His great covenant of grace with Isaac. And Paul tells us that that covenant remained throughout the ages. It was not annulled by the covenant that God made upon Mount Sinai 430 years later. That covenant upon Mount Sinai was a covenant of law. That's what Paul says. But this covenant, the one that came before, was a covenant of grace. And the mediator of this covenant, the one who has fulfilled the law, is the true offspring of Abraham, who is Christ, says Paul. Christ is the one through whom all the redemptive benefits of God's unchangeable covenant of grace come to us. He is the one who has satisfied the demands of the law, and He is the object of our faith, His person, His work. And it's through Him that we too have been brought into God's great story and made the offspring of Abraham and heirs of the covenant. Because there, as we read at the very end of Galatians 3, it's not only Christ who is the offspring, but Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Do you hear what God's Word says to you today, loved ones? God says, my promise has come to pass. My promise I have kept. I have multiplied the offsprings of Abraham and Isaac as the stars in heaven. And you are one of them. You are one of those stars. You were in this story back in Genesis 26, just as you were back in Genesis 17, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 12. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are one of those stars that Abraham saw. There is neither Jew nor Greek, because God has caused Abraham to be a light to the nations, and He has caused the nations to come to that light and to flow to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob. And you are in that number that the prophets saw. And God has kept His promise, and He has sent the Savior, and He has made you the offspring of Abraham and heirs according to promise. He's given you an inheritance as an heir, so that your life is no longer in yourself. Your life is not in the petty things of this passing age, but your life is in Christ. And if He has kept His unchanging promises throughout the ages, if He kept them from Abraham to Isaac to Christ and to you, bringing you in as one of the stars, well, then you can rest assured that God will continue to keep His promise to protect you, that is, your salvation, and bring you to the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. You can trust Him with everything. You can trust Him that if He did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, He will also graciously give us all things. And He will bring us to that wonderful promised land that we look to, even as Abraham and Isaac did. Sons and daughters of Abraham, come now to the table that is spread before you and believe the promise of your Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we bless your holy name. We thank you for the grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ and your promises that are unfailing and unchanging. We thank you for this great covenant, O God, that was given to Abraham and to Isaac, was fulfilled in Christ, and is now ours, that we are heirs of this covenant by your great grace. Father, we come to your table now to receive our Savior, and we ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen our faith and nourish our souls, and that we would receive these good gifts, Lord, so that we might continue to be sanctified in this life to your glory and your praise.